We want to talk this morning about each one of us, our inward hidden parts.
Lord, help us.
As the Lord started talking to me about this, I realized that this isn't necessarily a one subject message. Because each of us have different parts.
Yeah.
We each have different inward parts and struggles and things. So as this message goes forth, there isn't maybe necessarily a common theme. But in everybody's heart, it will touch them all differently.
Yes, Lord, help us.
But the Lord wants us to know this. He wants us to know about this. Our text is in Psalms 51:6. It says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts,
yes.
And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." It says, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts."
Yes.
Dear ones, we're going to have to be truthful about our inward parts, about how we're made up and what we have on hand and what we struggle with and our weaknesses. We're going to have to be honest before God about these things. It is easy to make excuses. And it is easy to say, and when we were out in sin, we learned how to do this. It's easy to say, because of this is why I did this. But the truth of the matter is that we're all tempted, but we all don't give in. So whatever your places are that tempt you and that you give into, those are the parts that we have to be careful of. Those are the parts that we have to be honest about, that we have to come to about. We talked in Sunday school this morning about how Jesus, one of the things that was mentioned was Jesus in the garden. His humanity didn't want to go through with what he was about to go through. And he was tempted, as we all are, as all humanity is. He was tempted. He thought this was too hard. It was too hard to go through. Is there any way that this could be done a different way? And see, we struggle with that all the time. We're always trying to look for a different way. That's why there's so many books out there that are like self-help books. If you can't find your little problem here, you'll find it over there, or you'll find it in that book, or you'll find it over there. And they can say many inspiring words. And they can inspire you for a moment. But when the temptation comes, do you have the strength to go ahead and go through? Jesus showed us that the first thing he asked for was prayer from others. That was the first thing he did. He said, you know, in other words, pray. Pray with me. And he asked them some more. He didn't just ask them once. He asked them more than once. We have a tendency sometimes to feel like that if we have asked for prayer one time about something and we have, what the devil tries to tell us, bothered somebody with it, then we just have to fight through on our own now. But that isn't what Jesus did. And he didn't keep going. He went three times to the Father before he got inside what he knew he needed to be able to face it and go through it. And then what happened on the cross? "Why hast thou forsaken me?" His humanity. He knew in the spiritual realm, he wasn't forsaken. He knew that. But sometimes we can go through so much suffering, so much trial, so much contention in our life, so many things coming at us at once that we can feel like we're forsaken.
Yes.
Doesn't make it true.
Right.
Doesn't make it true. Just because we feel something doesn't make it true. So he desires truth in the inward parts. Truth. To be really truthful to God about ourselves. We found out through our walk with God, all of us have, that as we walk with God, if we are truthful with God, if we just confess to God our weakness, our problems, our whatever is going on, we have found out that there is help for us. There's always help that we can get. But what happens when we don't confess that at all to God? What happens when we aren't honest with Him at all? What happens when we say, I did this because of this, and I reacted this way because of that one, and those people are just so mean to me, you know, or this is happening at work, or my wife doesn't understand me, or my husband doesn't understand me, and we have a tendency to look around and push everything off on everybody else around us and not deal with the real inward man.
Lord, no.
Our inward man.
Yes.
Because, see, if some temptation comes your way, if something comes, and it causes you to react in a bad manner, you need to realize that other people have the same thing come, but they don't react in a bad manner. Why? Because it's not their weakness. See, some people can go through things and they say, well, I don't understand why that one's having so much problem, because all you have to do is so-so and so-and-so and so. That's all you have to do, because it's not their weakness. But the one that has the weakness, the one that has is really tempted, they react. But see, the point is that no matter what comes our way and what comes against us, the reaction is ours.
Yes.
We have to own our own reactions, our own thoughts, our own ways. We have to own our own weaknesses. We can't blame it on everything else around us, because there will always be somebody that the devil will point out to blame, or some circumstance that the devil will point out to blame. He doesn't want you to ever come to the realization that it's me standing in need of prayer, Lord.
Yes.
It's to his advantage that you never discover that. But the truth of the matter is, we are all in need of much prayer.
Yes.
We are in battles all the time through our inward parts.
Yes.
What make up us. The things that we're weak in. The things that our family taught us. The things that our family are... things that our families have. Do you know that families get a reputation?
Yes.
It's not because of one person. Do you realize that? A family does not get a reputation from one person. A family gets a reputation from many of the people in it. What they notice is, oh, that one doesn't seem to be like the family. You see? They notice the one that's not like the family, but everybody else, they clump together and say, oh yeah, that's that family. We want to be recognized in a new family. We're in the family of God. So we need to be recognized as someone that reacts and does things differently. Someone that has the inward things, the things that really trouble us, the things we have to fight. And we all fight something different. There are many common grounds that we all fight, and then there are inner struggles that only I know that I fight. And I may not have said too much about it to other people, or I may have found a confidant that I have expressed it to, so they know how to pray for me. But the reality is that those inward things, none of us are very anxious to talk about. And do you know that that's all right? You don't have to. You don't have to talk about it. Unless the Lord leads you to have confide in somebody for prayer. In Psalms 51, 10 through 12, very common scripture, says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Create in me a clean heart. From the day we got saved, God has been doing that.
Yes.
He has been doing it. But do you know we have to want it? We have to say, "Create in me a clean heart." So what that means is we're going to have to admit, like David had to admit, that he was the man. He wasn't admitting it until the prophet said, "Thou art the man." And then he collapsed. Isn't that how it happens in our life? We're doing something, struggling with something, having some inner turmoils and turmoils with other people and all of that. And then the Lord quietly says, "You're the one wrong. Thou art the man." And you go, "Oh, Lord." Why? Because you didn't necessarily see it. But this is the thing that I heard in Sunday school this morning that one of the children recited, or maybe all of them did, I can't remember, that a mistake repeated isn't a mistake. That's what the children said this morning. It's not a mistake after that.
Yes.
It means you were tempted and gave in. When you first did it and you were shocked by it and you said, "Oh, Lord," that was a mistake. But if it keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back, and you keep giving into it, then it's no longer a mistake. It says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I believe that many times we don't have the joy we need because we are giving in to these small things, these little things that are in our life, and we're not gaining victory. Victory brings joy.
Yes.
Victory brings happiness and joy and contentment and all. But if we're constantly suffering under these inward parts of ours, we're constantly suffering under that and feeling a little guilt here because, "Oh, I did it again. I succumbed again. I did this. I did that again." And every time we have the Holy Spirit and it says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Do you believe there's a time that the Lord takes the Holy Spirit from you? Can you reach that place? Where you throw up your hands and you say, "You know what? I can't conquer this. It's just the way I am." We can grieve the Spirit and he can step back from us. But we can keep grieving and keep grieving and keep grieving until he is forced to back out of our life. The joy of salvation is conquering. It's having control over your reactions to everything that hits you in life. The disciples in prison prayed and sang. That's having victory over circumstances. They weren't in there crying and boo-hooing, and I'm not saying that the disciples didn't cry. I imagine there were many times that they got off alone and cried. But the Lord told us about the time when they were in real dire straits and they rejoiced. And he wanted us to understand that you can have that kind of thing on the inward man, to where you are not defeated by your circumstances and you're not defeated by how I feel and my emotions and what is happening to me, and that we don't give in to the poor me and woe is me. As it was mentioned also in Sunday school this morning, as it was mentioned, that why me? Why me?
All right, I'm just going to say it. Dear ones, you need to be in Sunday school.
Yes.
I think there was 5 of us this morning, maybe?
Maybe.
There's a lot more of us now.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know Sunday school is Bible study?
Yes.
It's finding out in a very condensed form. It's like many messages every Sunday morning in Bible study. This congregation loves Bible study. I remember when Brian and I first came here, they wanted Bible study on Sunday nights. They desired Bible study. And yet many of you skip Bible study Sunday mornings. All right, enough. Psalms 51:16-17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do you think God despises our excuses?
Lord, help me.
Do you think he despises our weaknesses, that we're not calling for prayer, we're not fighting against, that we're not going to prayer, that we're not fasting about or doing any of those kind of things? We're just kind of, oh, it's so hard, I give in. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And oh, it's so hard, and give in. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Do you think that he despises the times that we come to him and say, Lord, forgive me, when we didn't do anything to stop it? When we didn't take any of the steps that the word gives us to fight against it. We just, what did we do? I'm going to tell you what we do. We fight it in our mind. Do you know our mind is are weak? Do you know our minds are weak? They have been conditioned to hear two voices in this world. The Lord and the devil. And that many times we can't tell the difference, and we think one is one voice and one is another, and we find out that we make mistakes about those voices. But many times our weaknesses that we have, we fight them out in our minds. And that's the only place. We fight, we fight, we fight, we fight, but we don't do anything else. We go over in our mind, back and forth, this, that, the other, you know, everywhere, and we never reach a conclusion. We never get there. Why? Because the Lord said that it is not the mind that he's after, it's the heart. This thing isn't embedded in your mind. This thing is embedded in your heart. So you can't fight it in your mind. You have to fight it on a deeper level. And so you have to use God's way of fighting on a deeper level, where you call for prayer, you fast, you pray, you read the word, you walk, you... Oh. Nobody has to give in to temptation. They don't have to.
That's true.
But if you only fight it in your mind, you're more than likely going to.
Lord, help us.
You have to fight it with other weapons. We have to have all the weapons of our warfare.
Yes.
We have to have those.
Amen.
Our mind is not a weapon. Do you know that?
Amen.
Our mind is not a weapon. We can use it for good and we can use it for evil. So it's not a good weapon, because it's only sharp half the time. And when the devil gets in there and starts muddling and messing things up and making it foggy and don't understand and confusion and this and that, your mind is not the place to fight it. You fight it on your knees. You fight it asking God to give you the strength to do this right now. You call somebody. If it's still plaguing, you call somebody and say, I need prayer right now. You don't necessarily have to tell them what it is.
Yeah,
The saints know how to pray. They know how to get a hold of God. They don't have to know every detail and particular of it. Say, I'm in trouble right now. I have something going on, and it's a plague, and I need strength and help right now. And you don't think the saints know how to get down and pray? Yes, they do. And after you've prayed a while and you're getting no relief, you think it's all right to call back? Or do you think, oh, I've already said it once and they've already prayed for me once? Is that what Jesus did in the garden?
No.
He went and prayed once and then just gave it up. Oh, they're sleeping and, you know, no sense in me waking them up or anything, you know, no sense in going to God again. Is that what he did?
No.
That is not what he did. He kept going to the Father until he had it.
Yeah.
Till he knew, with his help, I can do this.
Yes.
I can do this with his help.
Amen.
He didn't hash it out in his mind. He didn't sit there on a rock and put his hand under his chin and think and think and think and think. That isn't what Jesus did. He petitioned the Father. If you try to fight your temptations in your mind only, you cannot win. You cannot win. You're going to have to do these other things. And every time you do them, you will get stronger. And you can come out on the other side without giving in to these little weaknesses that we have. But if all you do is fight in your mind, I'm going to tell you, the devil is very, very good.
Yes.
He is very tricky. He is able to keep you so engrossed with, you know why this happened. It's because of so-and-so, and this and that and this. And he'll just keep you so engrossed because I want to know why I have this problem. And so he'll just keep you engrossed in your own story. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
My childhood, and then my, you know, this happened at a certain age, and that he'll keep you consumed with your own story. And the conclusion is, and that's why you are who you are. You can't help it. That's the end of the story for him. That is not God. That is not the story God will tell you.
Amen.
But you know what? God is not engrossed in your story.
No.
He could care less about your story. Because the point is, when you came to him, you are a new creature in Christ. All things have become new. That means that old thing that you were all wrapped up in before no longer applies.
Amen.
So you don't have to go over your life story.
Right.
It's not important. And it's not important to God because he watched you go through it. He has perfect memory.
Right.
He knows exactly what you went through. You don't have to go over it and over it and over it in your mind. And this is why this and this is why that. People miss it. They think they figured out why I'm like I am.
Lord help.
But the truth of the matter is, you are like you are because of sin.
Yeah.
But isn't it funny how nobody comes to that revelation?
Uh-huh.
Isn't it funny that they never see that? They never see that it's sin that ruined their life. Their choices to do sin and to revel in sin and to go here and to do that in sin. All the things they knew they shouldn't do and they did them anyway. That isn't the problem. No, no, it's something that happened in childhood. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's because you have allowed your mind to fight your battles instead of taking on the armor of God and fighting your battles. Your mind is fighting them. You'll never win. You cannot win against the devil with your mind. God has to send strength. He has to send reinforcements. He has to send the angels on your behalf. He has to send down grace and strength. And none of that happens in your mind. happens in your heart.
Yes.
It's a heart change God's
yes,
after.
More
not a mind change. You get the heart right, the mind follows. Because your mind was, you are never told in the scriptures that your mind is a weapon.
No.
But you are told, you have many examples and many things where the mind has been used against somebody in the scriptures. You just go over all those Bible stories and minds were used against people. Their own mind, their own thinking, their own whatever. You remember Samson? He got exalted in his mind. Oh, he's going to do this to them, and he's going to put out a riddle that nobody can solve, and he's going to have all of this and that, and he thinks all these things out in his mind. David got into trouble. Instead of just confessing and coming clean and doing what he had to do and take the shame and the reproach of the whole thing, his mind started telling him all these different escape routes.
Yeah.
But none of them were right. He took the first escape route and he thought he was done. But he wasn't, was he?
That's right.
Oh, we can take escape routes, dear ones. But if they're not ordered of God, they are not really an escape route. They are just something to escape the present distress, but you're going to face it over here. That's why running away is not the answer. You know times in your life, an argument happened, something happened, and what did you do? I ran away. You know, I went in a room and shut the door and locked myself in. You know, and then what did you do? Used your mind. Thought and thought and thought and thought and dwelt on it and dwelt on it and dwelt on it. You didn't come out of your room any better. You didn't do that. Or you run away, you go over here. Well, if I just get out of here, then I'll just go over here. But then you still got to come back.
Yes.
Husband and wife, you know. Oh, well, get in the car and drive away. Where do you think you're going? Where are you going to go? You're running away from home? It's your own home. It's not like a teenager that's running away from home. You're a husband and a wife. Well, you got nowhere else to go. But I run away. And what do? While I'm out there driving in that car, I'm thinking, going over it. And what am I doing? I'm justifying my side and saying the other one was wrong. And you know what I'm saying? And once in a while, the Lord is able to get a hold of your mind and able to drop in a thought that you were wrong. And you admit, well, that's true. I did say that wrong. But God wants truth in the inward parts.
Yes.
The place that matters, your heart. It said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Do you know what broken means? We think of broken as, oh, that isn't broken. Broken is smashed, shattered, crushed, severed. So the sacrifices of God are a smashed spirit. Your spirit. Smashed. The sacrifices of God are a shattered spirit. Your spirit is no longer able to even raise its head because you are so in such a realization of what you have done against the Almighty God.
Oh, Lord, have mercy.
That your spirit is crushed.
Yes.
That you are so guilty of what you have done. But I'm going to tell you something. That is not how we see our weaknesses.
Oh, Lord.
That is not how we see our weaknesses. You know how we see our weaknesses? That it's so hard, and it came so fast, and I didn't know what I should do, and I this, and I that, and everything. We don't see our weaknesses, but how does God want us to see our weaknesses, the things that are plaguing us? He wants us to see them smashed, shattered, crushed before God. They have no power over us anymore at all.
Thank the Lord.
It says a broken and a contrite heart. Contrite doesn't just mean sorry. It means remorseful. It means mournful. In other words, it's beyond what we were taught to do as children. Now say you're sorry. And we would say sorry. We didn't mean it at all. But everybody's had experiences in their life where they really felt sorry about something. And you were crushed and remorseful, and you were crying, and you couldn't hardly stop crying. We know what that feels like.
Yes.
When we lose a loved one, that's what it feels like.
That's so.
Right?
Yeah.
We're remorseful, regretful, repentant, just mournful, hard to come up out of. That's a contrite heart. Not the heart that says, well, I know if I ask forgiveness, God will forgive me. Is that mournful?
No.
Is that remorseful, repentant, regretful? No, that's sorry I got caught.
Sorry.
That's sorry I did it. I knew I shouldn't have, and I did it anyway. But God will forgive me. He's a good and loving God. And we had a message not too long ago on the goodness and the severity of God. God is not mocked. He is not mocked. We cannot in our heart say, you know what the world says. It's better to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. That's what the world says, right? You ever heard that? That's what they say. But in our case, it's better to go to the Lord and ask permission. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Lord, you're being tempted by something, just get down before the Lord and say, Lord, can I do this thing? Are you going to give me permission to do this thing? What do you think is going to happen? See, it's being honest. It's being honest because you already know it's a temptation and you shouldn't give in to it. But do you go and ask the Lord, Lord, are you going to give me permission to do this? Who's giving me permission to do this? What's happening here, Lord? Why am I feeling this temptation? Why is it so strong? What am I doing wrong? You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
We don't go to the Lord like that. We fight it in our mind. And we go this way and that way and, oh, you know, and everything. And both voices are bombarding our mind. And we're all confused. And more than likely, you give in. But God is not mocked. He gives us the word and he tells us how to go about doing victory. You know what happens in battle out in the world? When they have mapped out a battle plan and somebody goes the opposite way in the battle plan, usually people lose their lives. Do you know you can lose your life by going opposite of the weapons that God gave you? Trying to figure it out some other way, trying to fight it all in your mind, instead of going to the Word, which is your sword, going to God, who is ever present, going and knowing that Jesus is interceding for you, asking for the weapons, asking for grace, asking for strength, asking for wisdom, asking for knowledge. I don't have to ask, Lord, where does this come from and why does this bother me so much? Is that a weapon? Are you asking for a weapon?
No.
No, you're asking for your life story.
That's right.
It's unnecessary.
Yes, it is.
God doesn't need your life story.
Amen.
He has weapons.
Yes.
And you just need to ask for them. But to humble yourself before God in prayer and ask him for the weapons, that's what's going to bring you through. That's what's going to touch that inward thing that plagues you, the besetting sin. And I'm not talking about necessarily sin in our lives. I'm talking about the things that the Lord's been dealing with us for a while. Maybe not might be sin that would cast you out, but are not good for your soul.
Yes.
And are not good for your spiritual growth.
Yes.
And if your growth is hindered and your soul is hindered, then eventually the devil could win. So we have a tendency to think that if it's not a sin, if I can't see it clearly as sin in the Bible, then I can just go on and go keep doing it. But every time, your soul is getting weaker. Your spirit is getting weaker. Your understanding and your wisdom is being clouded. And eventually, people are professing highly before God, but their life
Yes.
is in shambles.
Lord, no.
But it's secret, see? It's secret. Nobody knows about it. Isn't that what has happened? Some of our biggest public figures,
yes.
whether they be preachers or whether they be politicians or all people that are in the limelight, oh, there are so many people admire them for this and admire them for that. And then the secret life. Kind of ruins the whole image, doesn't it?
That's true.
God wants to deal with your secret life.
Yes.
Not the one that, and I don't mean to say this wrong, not the one we put on, but our real secret life. What are you like in here, in your heart? What are you like when nobody's around? What are you like when you're surrounded by heathen? And there's not another saint in sight. What are you like then?
Yes.
What do you get drawn to or pulled to or your mind be tempted or attracted or in some kind of way your mind gets engaged? Mm-hmm. See, it's easy to be saints sitting here.
That's so true.
It's easy to be saints here.
Yes.
It's many times easy to be saints in front of our families.
That's true.
You know, in other words, we know we have to maintain. You know, they've been seeing this, they've been, you know, but we can get out there in front of somebody that there's nobody like that around. What are you then?
That's so true.
Yes.
The inward.
Yes.
What has been established as
yes.
fact and your life on the inward man? What has been established? Galatians 2, 18 through 21. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. This scripture is ignored by many, many people. There are things that we have come to understand that were wrong. And we destroyed them out of our lives. But they creep in under a different name, in a different way. The enemy is tricky, and he tries to get them situated back in there. And the truth is, they're the same thing. It's just called by a different name. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that what we do? The life which I now live in the flesh, I can attribute everything in my life, my fleshly life, how I conduct, what I do, I can attribute everything to the faith of the Son of God. Is that true?
Lord, help us.
Or do we have some little things floating around in there that, well, we can't really label them sin. But in the long run, those that are most spiritual that we know of, that have been our confidants, we know they wouldn't approve.
That's so.
Why do we do that? Why do we feel like those that we have the most confidence in, we appreciate their life, and their life has power and everything in it? Why do we feel like that we can live less and still make it? Do you know those are the kind of things that you're going to face at judgment too? The things that you knew but ignored? The things that you knew but you made excuses for? God is... We have a tendency to believe that God is going to let almost everything in. You know what I'm saying? Now in the world, they think that God's going to let everything in. But we know better than that. I mean, we have a list of things that God is not going to let in. But some of those secret things in our lives are on the list. They're on the list. We just haven't put it on the list yet. We just haven't written it down on the list. I cannot have this in my life and make heaven.
Lord, help us.
Amen.
We know
that.
It says here in 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Do you know what frustrate means? It means to defeat, foil, block, or spoil the grace of God. I do not block the grace of God. You know what that means, don't you? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His grace is sufficient. I do not block the grace. God has grace to take you through every temptation. He has grace to take you through every weakness. He has grace to have you, to cause you to have victory over the weaknesses and the inner hindering things in your life. He has that grace, and you can block it. You can spoil it. You can defeat it. The grace that is just freely given. Don't have to do anything to earn it. You just ask, Lord, I need more. He just pours it out. Is there any excuse?
No.
Is there any excuse? No. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Frustrate means to prevent a plan from progressing, succeeding, or being fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Now, how do you like that for the sound of your life? I prevent a plan that God has for my life from progressing, succeeding, or being fulfilled.
Oh, Lord.
Do you know there are many things God wants you to do, many things he wants to call you to do, but he has to work over the top of all of these inner man things. It says, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if I'm judged only by what the outward man sees, and the inside man can be in turmoil and upset and whatever, then Christ is dead in vain. Because it's not about the outer man. It's about the inner man.
Amen.
The things in you, the things present in you, the things that defeat you, the things that come over you from time to time, your temptations, the things that draw you and that you derive pleasure from. Job 31:4-6. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Do you believe God sees your ways and counts all your steps? If I have walked in vanity, or if my foot hath hastened to deceit, God sees it. Let me, this is what Job said, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity, that God may know my honesty. That God may know my sincerity. That God may know my uprightness. That God may know my honesty. See, other people can have a very high opinion. Have you ever had a high opinion of somebody till you spent a lot of time with them? You really had a high opinion of them before you spent a lot of time with them. And then you saw the little flaws in their character here, and the flaws in their character there, and here, and there. It changed how you saw them, isn't it? God's mind is never changed. See, he sees all that stuff. He sees all that stuff. When you weren't even living with him, when you didn't even want him in your life, and you were out there in sin, he still saw it all. Yes. He's not deceived in his opinion of you. He doesn't want you to be deceived either. He wants you to come to the realization of what you all have on hand. What we all have on hand in this inner man. Psalms 7, the 8th verse. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. I just want to know. Most people want to be judged by their character. I'm a good person, right? That's how they want to be judged.
Oh, yeah.
I do good to others, right?
Yeah.
That's how they want to be judged. Do they want to be judged by their righteousness, which is innocence, purity, uprightness? Do they want to be judged by that? No. They don't want you to even see that. They don't want you to even know it. They keep it secret. They try to keep it secret. But it sneaks out. You see it anyway. It says, and according to my integrity, my honesty, my sincerity, my uprightness, is that what you want to be judged by? Is that what you want to be judged by? Your honesty? Your integrity? That I'm the same all the time? That I'm not one thing in front of these people and another thing in front of these people? That I don't laugh at these things here, but I laugh at those things there? You understand what I'm saying here this morning?
Yes.
Do you want to be judged by that? See, because that's where God judges. See, humanity judges by the outward.
Yes.
They look around and they say, oh, he's such a good person. Oh, he gives money to his neighbors. And he does this and he does that. You know what they say about most serial killers? They seem nice to be nice people. Do you know that? Because the inward man that they kept hidden was vile.
Yes. That's
true, Lord.
Yeah.
But the outward man, they said he was always so quiet. We lived next door to him for years.
Yes.
But see, God doesn't judge like that. God knew what was in that man's heart. The whole time he was there living quietly.
That's
he knew and saw all the things he was doing and carrying out. He knew it all along. We were the ignorant ones.
Yeah.
But God does not want you to be ignorant about yourself.
Lord, help us.
He wants you to admit who you are, what you need help with. And then he wants you to go after those things with a vengeance and get victory. We look at some of our elders and we're inspired by their life and the things they have gotten victory over. And we say, oh, I don't know how they did that. They did it the same way you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to be honest with God. You're going to have to actually be sorry that you have this flaw inside of you. You're going to have to realize you can't go to heaven with some of these things.
Yes.
The devil is tricking all of us if we are not careful. He is tricking us, telling us that we can get to heaven indulging in some of these things, and we cannot.
Yes.
We cannot. All of us know. The problem is that we have all these in-between times that we do really well. And then all of a sudden it comes and we struggle and this and that and struggle with giving in or not giving in and all of these things. We struggle with it all. And during those times, we're not so sure. Just let me ask you this. The in-between times when you're not being tempted by it and everything is good. If Jesus came through the clouds, you'd think you were going, wouldn't you?
Yes,
but what if you were indulging and Jesus came through the clouds? Do you think there's going to be something, a pang, something that hits you right here that's like a, oh no. Do you think that's going to hit? I know it's going to hit. I had some dreams about the end of time. I know it hits. Because it hit me in my dream. My subconscious mind knows me better than my conscious mind does. Because in my subconscious mind, I knew I wasn't going to make it. But in my conscious mind, I was living for God. How does that happen? How does that happen? We're going to end with Jeremiah 31, 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. We are the spiritual house of Israel.
Thank the Lord.
After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. If it's only on the outward, if it's only on the outside, if you never let God deal truthfully and honestly, and if you won't deal truthfully and honestly, and if you won't seek the Lord with your whole heart about your inward man, he can't put the law on your inward parts and write it on your hearts. It's as you gain victory, as you confess before him, you say that it's wrong, you gain victory over it, that's when it's written. Until then, it is not written. It's just a concept out there that you're dealing with and working with and striving with and thinking this and thinking that and on and on and on. You can go on and on for your whole life with it. But until you get victory, it's not written. Victory makes it written in your heart. It puts the law in your inward parts. When you get victory. So I encourage everyone to get victory this morning over those things that plague you. Those things that on the inward man are constantly drawing you.
Lord, help us.
Get victory.
Yes, amen.
Let it be written. That's what the elders have done. We admire them because why? They've got it written in their hearts and on their inward parts. There is nothing in there that frustrates or works against the plan of God. They don't frustrate the grace of God. Amen.
Amen.